والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فوق
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أفلح من أعاد الصلاة ثانية. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers and sisters, respected Sheikh Osama, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And on behalf of the Light of Guidance, we welcome everybody again to our Shah Ramadan program for our series with Sheikhna entitled The Victorious Lion of Allah. And inshallah, I'd like to just take the opportunity as well to extend condolences to all of you guys and to the entire Muslim Ummah, to Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman on the wafat of Sayyidah Khadija salamullahi alayha. Inshallah, to begin our program, we'll have Brother Ali come to recite from the Holy Quran. If you can help me welcome him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورد رتل القرآن ترتيلا إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوم قيلا إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا. واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
أحسنتم. One more time. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. So just as a reminder, inshallah, as everybody knows, as we gradually approach the end of Shahr Ramadan, we're gearing up towards Friday, April 29th, which is inshallah Yawm Al-Quds Al-Alami, and we'll be commemorating this very, very important occasion at 6 o'clock at the Henry Ford Centennial Library. And probably many of you guys have already seen that yesterday the Zionist occupation forces were storming Masjid al-Aqsa, attacking our Muslim brothers and sisters in that very sacred spot, arresting and injuring many, many of the Muslims over there. So inshallah, Alhamdulillah, it's a little bit of preaching to the choir here, but we can do our part to try to raise awareness among our families and friends and make sure that everybody understands how important it really is to attend such an event and raise awareness and, you know, make noise around this issue, inshallah. For today, we won't be showing a video, but we will welcome our sister Fatima Najdi to recite some poetry. If you can help me welcome her with a salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. My sincerest condolences to the Imam of our time, صاحب العصر والزمان, عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف, as well as all the believing women and men, and our respected Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani on the anniversary of the death of Sayyida Khadija عليه السلام, the mother of Sayyida Fatima عليه السلام. When I was writing this poem, the first thing I was thinking about was, truly, we don't know who gave who their worth. Between Sayyida Fatima and Sayyida Khadija, it's hard to imagine who is who they are because of who their mother is or who their child is. Inshallah, if we can begin with Allah salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. O mother of believers, O mother of the seekers, O mother of Islam, O mother of imams, O queen of generousness, O Arabia's princess. O mother, you have given us imams. Allah sends his salams. We are believers due to your care. Powerful is the mother's prayer. Is there anything you haven't given before your flight to heaven? In a world of multiplicity, you found comfort in simplicity. In a world of shadows and fright, you gave birth to the Lady of Light. And who gives who their worth when to Sayyida Fatima you gave birth? The flame of Islam is successful and your wealth was its candle. Its truth is bright for all to see due to your sacrifices plenty. To God alone you had submit, patiently enduring all hardship. No doubt and no hesitation, help us achieve that same conviction. You are the mother of believers, so help Muhammad's followers. It isn't like a mother to ignore when her children wail and implore. We are desperate children who seek success. And though our mother died under distress, our mother is the great Khadija, Arabia's princess. Upon you the Holy Prophet wept. In your arms Fatima had slept. You were a cradle to our faith. It is because of you Islam is safe. In a world of greed and excess, your spirit embodied selflessness. In hearts, your death is an ache that no believer can shake. Your death meant loneliness, testing Muhammad's patience. And upon you his tears fell. Only God knows what he withheld. The weight of Muhammad's sorrow is enough to make earth crumble. And there is no peace in duress except when it's for the faith you possess. How easy was it for you to say, take it all, my life too. It was not only one moment. It was not only one moment. With Islam came sacrifice constant. Which of us can say we've learned? Who will give up all that we've earned? Like you raised Fatima. Like you raised Fatima, shaped the believers to be better. You gave everything, so to be grateful, we're anxious. To be grateful is to move closer with your assistance. Our mother is the great Khadija, Arabia's princess. We are desperate for you to oversee our growth, progress, and ability. Our Imam is waiting for us, so please don't leave us heedless. To serve and be for Islam holy, we are relying on your capability. Your guidance will see us through, and we will be able to give what is due. But what is due is limitless. We must give our lives for this purpose. To give what we have is different than to refuse what we haven't. So we will live with our hand open, free of any grip on what we liken. What do we think we're keeping? Tomorrow we'll be left with nothing. What do we think we're keeping? Tomorrow we'll be left with nothing. It is from you, O noble mother, we know how to succeed in the hereafter. When Allah sends his salam to you, we know who to align ourselves to. And it was upon you the Prophet had wept. You were of the first to Islam accept. There is no doubt about your nobility. There is no doubt about your nobility. We are the forerunners with your upbringing. We are the forerunners with your upbringing. You have gained the greatest wealth in being wealthless. And with your motherly sacrifice, we have no weakness. Our mother is the great Khadija, Arabia's princess. Our mother is the great Khadija, Arabia's princess. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you, sister, and inshallah for the love of Sayyida Khadija, salamullahi alayha. Please send another salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. With that, inshallah, we welcome our dear and respected Sheikh Osama with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم مصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد إن شاء الله after Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to our program. I hope everybody's doing well. Inshallah, today we would like to spend some time. Oh, before I do that, we weren't able to, unfortunately, have a program on the day of the wafat of Sayyida Khadija. But inshallah, with her du'as, with her efforts, I'm sure she would want us to continue talking about the topic which we're in. What we're talking about are the contributions of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the title of the lecture series is actually The Victorious Lion of Allah. Now, before I begin today's topic, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the Meccan period. If brothers and sisters remember, where we left off last, Amir al-Mu'mineen was escorting the Fawatim. He was bringing them over to the Prophet. His hijra, the hijra of the Prophet, marks the end of the Meccan period. But before we talk about Medina and the exploits of the Imam over in Medina, it will be a very good idea for us to make sure that we've understood the Meccan period properly. Brother, it feels like there may be a little echo. I don't know if that could be fixed. Salawat, please. Allah. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجف رجع. So the Meccan period was a time where there was great difficulty, great suffering, and also great resistance, incredible sabr, under the most extreme circumstances. Now, for us who are living here as a minority in the West, in the belly of the beast, right? We're going to go to Medina, and in Medina we'll be talking about when Islam is strong and establishes itself and has a government. But in Mecca, we don't have a government. We're the minority, and our Prophet is the head of that minority. Now, what we'd like to do is to see, are there any parallels? Are there any lessons? Are there any things that we can get from the Meccan period and then use those principles for ourselves? What we're going to do is examine the method of the Prophet when he first started his mission. And then we can test ourselves or check ourselves to see if we're in line with the way he did things. The way that the Prophet began his mission was such that he very clearly, very openly, very forcefully spoke out against the taghut and the system of the tawaghit. It wasn't a situation where our Prophet would mince words with the cause of all of the fitna and suffering that mankind was going through. As he mentions in that one beautiful hadith, Afdalul jihad, the best jihad, kalimatu haqqin, is to say a word of truth, inda sultanin jair, to speak to that powerful tyrant. And our Prophet did that. He spoke about what Islam was, what Tawheed was. This is important for us to understand. Our Prophet and Islam did not preach that his only mission was to rid the world of stone idols, or even just to stop people from taking prophets, let's say Nabi Isa, human beings, as deities. Rather, the Tawheed of Islam meant that we're not supposed to take anyone as a legislator, as a ruler, in defiance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayat of the Quran speak about this. Now, brothers and sisters, if we look at the Meccan surahs, we'll see that this is very clear evidence for us. What were the Meccan surahs like? But this one is just a verse of Quran, again, about that point that now makes it relevant for us. Ayat of Quran. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. The people of the book took their scholars and monks as lords, أرباب من دون الله. They would take them as demigods, because the Tawheed of Islam preached that legislation was only the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one else had the right to make laws. So for you and I now, if we don't accept the walaya of Sleepy Joe or President Kamala, if we talk about how the system of the taghut is the problem, this is completely in line with what the Prophet did and what Tawheed is. It's also important for us to keep in mind that the Prophet did this, although in the Meccan period, his followers were under extreme duress, meaning there was no mercy from the authorities, not to the men, not to the women, right? Our first shaheed is actually a shahida, Sumayya. And the Prophet, in spite knowing this, the pressures that were there, it was a time when, yes, it's true, the permission for jihad hadn't been given, so the Prophet didn't but resist, speak the truth, say what Islam is, talk about the system, connect the dots. That was all there in the beginning. So the seerah of the Prophet wasn't that, well, no, we'll just leave that alone, we won't talk about those things. Right now, no need to resist. No, he knew that there was suffering. The Prophet wanted to awaken the masses. The people have to want Islam. لِيَقُمَ النَّاسِ بِالْقِسْطِ. The people have to rise up for justice. So that slow method of awakening the people was what the Prophet did. Even years later, when we look at the Qiyam of Imam Khomeini, We see again the same prophetic principles, although Imam Khomeini is speaking when the Shias are the absolute majority, Iran. The Shias are the absolute majority. But from the very beginning, Imam Khomeini was very clear about the system of the Taghut, who they are, who am I opposed to? I've shared this story with brothers and sisters before, but I just want us to kind of keep this in mind, the repetition of the prophetic principles. So you've heard this story before with a Savak. Those who were trained by Mossad to be able to torture people. And I mentioned that book, the book of the cell number 14, where you and I get a chance to get a little glimpse of what it was like during the Meccan period of the Qiyam of Imam Khomeini. Those people who were trained by Mossad, they gave that stern message to the ulama. They said, don't talk about Israel. Don't talk about the Shah. And don't say that Islam is in danger. When they gave that message, Imam Khomeini said, what else is there to say? Then he gave that lecture in Fayziyah. So the same, yes, there were people who were being tortured or people who were being harmed, but did Islam change? Was Islam something where the aqa'id of Islam, the beliefs of Islam, were dry intellectual beliefs that don't have any real world application? No. And this is the seer of, like, our prophet is like other prophets, right? The other prophets, if you look in the ayat of the Quran, the prophets talking about Nabi Isa, Nabi Lut, Nabi Shu'aib, the other prophets, God repeats one line that they all would say, Hud alayhi salam, fattaqullah wa ati'un. Have taqwa of Allah and obey me. Islam with wilayah. Islam with wilayah. So that was the way of the anbiya, the prophets, and then after that, the way of Imam Khomeini, which obviously we saw. So now, the same thing, the idea of awakening the masses, even if it comes at a price for the followers. That's how it started. That's how it worked. Now, the other part of the Meccan period, and this is something for us to keep in mind, is that our prophet also engaged in one-on-one training, tarbiyah of the individuals. The people, the prophet was building human pillars. 13 years of suffering, but preparing for something big and important. How? By building human pillars. How did that happen? Through individual one-on-one interaction when our prophet would meet with the individuals, purify them and teach them the human pillars. So, although we're talking about Amir al-Mu'mineen, it would not be fair or correct for us to say that there was no one in Mecca, no one in Medina, but Ali ibn Abi Talib. Everybody else were nobodies. No. There were incredible men and women who suffered in order for you and I to get Islam, who sacrificed, who purified themselves, who resisted, and it's through their efforts that Islam got here to where we were. So that was also another part of the early Meccan period. Side point. During the early Meccan period, where the prophet is building his human pillars and getting ready for that big mission, he knows where this is going. We're almost in Medina. It's also important for you and I to keep in mind that although the majority of the ayat of the Quran that talk about nifaq or hypocrisy were revealed towards the later part of the life of the prophet, there are verses, surahs of the Quran, that talk about nifaq in Mecca. Some of the earliest of the surahs of the Quran, Surah Mudathir, Surah Ma'un. When we look at some of the verses from Surah Hud, from Surah An, these are Mecca surahs. And yes, there was, so let's go back to the idea of training. Yes, it happened. tarbiyah. Were there some people other than Amir al-Mu'mineen who took advantage of that one-on-one training being offered by the Prophet? Yes, there were. Incredible individuals. The Prophet was training them. They were becoming those human pillars. There were others who did not. And that nifaq was there from the beginning. We actually have hadith from our imam, the last imam that we're preparing for. And we're hoping that inshallah we are amongst his elite soldiers, saying that there were certain individuals who had heard the prophecies about our Prophet. They had sat with the Yahud. They had looked at some of the previous scriptures, and they knew about who our Prophet was. Remember, the ayat of the Quran says that they knew our Prophet like they knew their own children. So they knew. So from the very beginning, they accepted Islam with the hopes of making it till the end, till the good times. So that was also there. But does that mean... So what else did the Prophet do during the Meccan period? He was preparing the mu'mineen. He was offering that tarbiyah. People were receiving that tarbiyah. Incredible individuals. But having said that, when we compare Amir al-Mu'mineen to the other individuals, it's just not a fair comparison. If those other individuals were stars, then Ali ibn Abi Talib is the full moon. You can't see the stars when the moon is out. So, I want to share a verse of the Quran. This is one of the hadith of the Prophet, just so we can understand who the believers were and who Amir al-Mu'mineen was. He says this, Shabahtu lina. So the Prophet is talking about Ali. He says, if I were to compare the gentleness, the gentle nature of Ali ibn Abi Talib, I would compare it with Nabi Lut. وَخُلُقُهُ بِخُلُقِ يَحْيَى. His akhlaq, you want to see all of the prophets all at once? That's who we're talking about. His akhlaq, like the akhlaq of Yahya. وَزُهْدَهُ بِزُهْدِ أَيُّوب. The zuhd of our prophet, of Ali. His disattachment from this world was like that of Ayyub. وَسَخَاهُ بِسَخَاهِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. His generosity with the generosity of Ibrahim. وَبَهْجَتُهُ بِبَهْجَةِ سُلَيْمَانِ. The spiritual joy and beauty of Ali, his bahja, is like that of Nabi Sulaiman. وَقُوَّتُهُ, and his strength is like that of Dawood. So yes, Ali was just something else. As the hadith continues, it says, لَهُ إِسْمٌ مَكْتُوبٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ حِجَابٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. The name of Ali is written on every curtain in paradise. عَلِيٌ مَحْمُودٌ عِنْدَ الْحَقِّ. He is praiseworthy with God. مُزَكَّى عِنْدَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. The malaika talk about how wonderful Ali is. So again, when we're talking about Amir al-Mu'mineen, his contributions, it's not that no one else contributed, no one else fought, no one else sacrificed, no one else was special. They were. But again, who were they and who was Ali? So let's speed up to where we are now, very quickly. So Ali was the first Muslim. Ali was the person who was named officially as the successor of the Prophet. If you look this up, then this is referred to as Yawm al-Dar. The most important scribe of the Quran is again Ali. He's the person's, the Prophet's bodyguard, responsible for his security. There is one part that I didn't talk about last time, and we're just going to kind of go over this because we're moving on to the Meccan, the Medina period now. We didn't talk about the boycott where the Muslims were put into the shi'ab of Abi Talib, where they were surrounded, according to the most widely known opinion, for 3 years. The Muslims were over there in the shi'ab of Abi Talib. Now, what they do say about Ali during that time is that Ali is around 18 at that time, and his job is to go over and try ways of breaking that strangling boycott to get that much-needed food to the believers. In addition to that, Abu Talib, as you know, was responsible for the security of the Prophet. And Ali, because they would move the Prophet where the Prophet would sleep at night. So they're protecting him during the day. But at night, there might be an assassination attempt. And during the night, then Ali would, when they would shift places, he would sleep in the bed of the Prophet. Now, the other thing, of course, was Laylatul Mabit. And I talked about this last time. The only thing that I neglected to mention was how it ended. How did Laylatul Mabit end? And of course, there are different narrations on how it ended, meaning once the 40 assassins, they surround the house, they break in, what happened then? So what we find in some of the traditions is this, that Ali let out a roar when the men broke into the house. The first one they say coming into the house, the first of the assassins, the first of the team was Khalid bin al-Walid. Now, once he got inside the house, so Ali leaps up out of the bed and then the hand-to-hand combat begins inside the house. He takes the sword from Khalid, twists his arm, flings Khalid. Then after that, with Khalid's sword, now he rushes at the assassins. They said the people were running from Ali. They're like, oh, that's you, Ali? He was like, yeah, that's me. They said, well, where's the Prophet? He said, well, did you leave the Prophet with me? So that's how that little segment ended. And then, we know that one more part that I didn't mention was what Ali said about that night that he was laying there waiting for that death. He says, the Prophet commanded me to stay into his bed. And he says this, فَأَسْرَرْتُ إِلَىٰ ذَلِكَ مُطِيعًا لَهُ. I leapt at the opportunity. I rushed towards that. مَسْرُورٌ لِنَفْسِي. I was so happy, so excited with the opportunity بِأَنْ أُقْتَلَ دُونَ. The idea of being able to possibly be killed so that the Prophet might live. For me, I had surur. Ali was so excited about that. And of course, we remember that Ali was also spent 3 days and three nights returning the amanat of the people, the trust of the people back to them. And then, of course, he was escorting the fawatim. He was escorting the women. So that's where we left off, that Ali alayhi salam is moving with the women and now moving towards the Prophet to join him in Medina. Where we begin now is we're trying to get lessons. We're trying to reform ourselves for this Ramadan. We're trying to get lessons from this, not just to talk about the greatness of Ali, to see how does this affect us personally. Are there any things we're supposed to be working on as we try to prepare ourselves for our Imam? That's why we're going over some of these details. So the first place that you see Amir al-Mu'mineen next is going to be at Quba. Quba is about, let's say, a mile from Masjid al-Nabi, from Medina. Now it's actually part of Medina, but at that time, Masjid al-Nabi. The Prophet made hijra and he arrives. Ali spent 3 days and three nights returning the trust of the people. After that, he's moving with the fawatim, but not rushing. They have that encounter with the bounty hunters, so it takes Ali longer to arrive in Quba. And the Prophet waits for Ali. There are different accounts that say how long the Prophet waited for him. Some say 10 days. Some say 2 weeks. Some say 22 days that the Prophet was waiting for Ali. There were actually some of the companions of the Prophet who wanted to go to Medina. They started pressuring the Prophet. Let's leave. Let's go to Medina. I mean, they were looking for the good times. Ali had slept in the Prophet's bed, knowing that this is closing my eyes to the good times. Other people are waiting for those good times. So what they did was, let's go, the people are waiting for you. Let's go to Medina. And the Prophet wouldn't budge. He said, no, I'm not going to Medina. Ali is my brother. The most beloved of me, of my Ahlul Bayt. He risked his life to save me from the mushrikeen. I'm waiting here for him. And that Muslim got angry, got furious, and he left. They said this was the first time he publicly displayed his jealousy of Ali. He publicly crossed the Prophet. I wanted to ride in to Medina. Everybody see, this is the Prophet, and these are his ashab, and now you're waiting for Ali, everything about Ali. When Amir al-Mu'mineen arrived, they said that his feet were so bloody and swollen from that trip. The Prophet was crying. Obviously tears of joy, tears of happiness, but also sadness, the suffering of Ali, in order to make this happen. And the Prophet took some of his blessed saliva and he rubbed it on the feet of Ali. And for the rest of his life, Ali's feet never troubled him. Right? But jealousy of Ali. Remember I mentioned this, I think in the first or second lectures, that one of the unique tests of Amir al-Mu'mineen was the test of jealousy. After that, the Prophet goes to Medina. And one of the first things that the Prophet does in Medina is that he builds Masjid al-Nabi. The story of Masjid al-Nabi is famous. He builds that. One part of it, though, again reminds us of the Wali who's after the Prophet. The believers, the way that Medina, the house was first built, the Prophet's house was adjoining to Masjid al-Nabi. The Prophet had a door, he could come into the Masjid al-Nabi and offer his prayers, he could do his responsibilities. Other believers, they saw this and they also built their houses also adjoining to Masjid al-Nabi. I mean, it was nice. You'd wake up in the morning, one of your doors leads right into the masjid, you go over, you offer the prayers. When you're finished, you walk back out, wonderful, alhamdulillah, until Angel Jibreel descended and commanded the Prophet, meaning God said that you're supposed to close the doors. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari says that I heard the Prophet saying this, "Suddu al-abwab kullaha illa baba aliyyin." The door, the command is to close all of the doors except for the door of Ali. This was again something that caused jealousy. People started murmuring. Why is it that Ali's door is open? Even in some of the ahadith, Hamza came forward. He was crying though. Hamza came forward, he was crying. Why is it that I can't have my door open? Of course, once he received the information that this is on behalf of God, he said, that's it, I submit. Whatever Allah says, there's no picking and choosing with Hamza. The Prophet had to explain this though to the people. He says, "Inni wallah ma sadadtu shay'an wala fatahtuhu." I didn't, I swear by Allah, wallahi, I didn't close anything, I didn't open anything. I've been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to close these doors. He explained to the people that before him, in the time of the previous prophets, in the time of Musa, there was also something similar. Ali's different. Still, the test of Ali. After that, as you know, in the time of Medina, our Prophet made all of the Muslims brothers. Aqd of Ukhuwa. Everybody became a brother. A believer, a mu'min, a muhajir would become believer. A brother of an Ansari, for instance. The Prophet made everybody brothers. Everybody was finished. Alhamdulillah, everybody's now brothers except for Ali. And then what happens? Ali comes to the Prophet crying, "You've made everybody a brother, I don't have any brother." And the Prophet says that you are my brother in this world and the next. So he's the brother of the Prophet. What else? Now, of course, we also had again the idea, this is going to happen later on because I want to spend some time after we talk about the Battle of Badr, to talk about the marriage to Sayyidah Fatima. So again, but talk about that point of jealousy though. Ali gets to propose to Sayyidah Fatima and his proposal is accepted. So Ali's special, Ali's this. Now what happens is we're trying to think a little bit about where we're trying to get out of this. That test of Ali, right? And why it is that Amir al-Mu'mineen, he would be singled out in this way. Why would the Prophet wait for him? What are some lessons that we can get from this behavior of the Prophet, making Ali so special. One of the things is the idea that he made the idea of being a good soldier. Right? Ali is the ultimate good soldier. For you and I, for us to be able to prepare for the coming of the Imam, we've got to learn how to be good soldiers. The ultimate good soldier is Ali ibn Abi Talib. The person who can work, carry out commands, when there are instructions, when there's difficulties, hold his own, do is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, what Ali did was he also said that there was someone from amongst his companions who was like that. Malik Ashtar. He says this about Malik. He says that Malik was for me, Rahimallah Malika. Allah have mercy on Malik. He says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِي Malik was for me كَمَا كُنْتُ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. The same way that I was for the Prophet, Malik was for me. He was that ultimate good soldier. If you and I were trying to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Imam, right? The Prophet teaching us the importance of being that good soldier, being able to be that good soldier. We see that in the behavior that the Prophet had towards Ali. But now we want to look a little bit at what was it like, or what was the lesson for us? We said that one of the big challenges with Ali and all of these incredible exploits that he's doing, and that this is the beginning, the first year of Hijra. We haven't even gotten to the Battle of Badr yet. What Ali is doing, it creates, if you're not pure, if you're not a true mu'min, it does create a little bit of jealousy. And jealousy, brothers and sisters, is something that we definitely want to work on for the month of Ramadan. The hadith, some of the hadith that talk about jealousy are so terrifying. One of them is this. It's from Imam al-Baqir. He says, إِنَّ الْحَسَدْ Truly jealousy. لَيَأْكُلُ الْإِيمَانِ It eats away at iman. It corrodes faith. كَمَا تَأْكُلُ النَّارِ الْحَتَبْ The same way that fire burns dry wood, destroys it. Jealousy, if it's not treated, destroys iman, destroys faith. Imam Baqir says this, وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنْ يَحْسُدَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا Beware of any of you being jealous of anyone else. He says, فَإِنَّ الْكُفْرَ أَسْلُهُ الْحَسَدْ When it comes to kufr, the root of kufr is jealousy. So jealousy, if it's not... Now what happens is sometimes someone so special, like in the case of Ali, so wonderful that their good traits inspire others to become jealous. I remember hearing this story from Sheikh Panahian, may Allah protect him. He said that during the war, there was a commander. And this commander was riding with his soldiers. And he was riding with his soldiers in a jeep, and the enemy started to drop chemical weapons. Once the chemical weapons started to fall, everybody started reaching towards their mask. But there weren't enough masks to go around. So if there's five guys in the jeep, there's only four masks. Everyone reaches for a mask, and there's not enough. And the commander tells his soldiers, you take the mask. So now as the weapons are coming down, everybody's just looking at one another because you're going to watch him die right in front of you. And this commander is sitting there. They make it through that incident. But then the sheikh said this. He said, it depends on your purity. If you were very pure, after you lived through something like that, you watched him sacrifice himself for you, then you would fall in love with that commander. This guy, unbelievable. He says, but if there was a little something left in the heart, jealousy could be the result of that man's sacrifice. When it comes to Ali and some of the best of the companions, again, we see that these exploits, these sacrifices of Ali, instead of them bringing out the best in people, sometimes it will bring out the worst in people. Zubair is one of the first Muslims. Zubair is someone who accepted Islam as a teenager. He's from the family of the Prophet. Present in the wars, a brave soldier for Islam. What more can you want? There, even after the test of the demise of the Prophet, standing and defending Sayyidah Fatima, Zubair. What made Zubair flip? According to some scholars, they say, when Amir al-Mu'mineen talked about Zubair flipping, he mentioned two things. One thing was jealousy, and the other was bad company. When did the jealousy begin? They said once that when the Prophet was about to do the conquest of Mecca, right? The Meccans have provoked it, the Muslims, so much, now the Prophet's going to march on Mecca. The march on Mecca was supposed to remain confidential. But there was a Muslim, a weak Muslim, named Hatib. This man had family in Mecca. He was worried about the security of his family. He figured he'd ride both sides of the fence. He'd follow, he'd go with the Prophet, he'd be there as part of the conquest, but he is worried about his family. What can I do to ride both sides of the fence? He decided to write a letter and to send it to the Meccans, giving them forewarning. But of course, the Prophet's still going to come. The Prophet's still going to win. But the Meccans will have a soft spot for his family because he sent them some information. It was a woman who was carrying that information. That letter, she's carrying it. She's going over and moving towards Mecca. Now, the Prophet receives information. Jibreel says there's a woman. She's moving with information. She's going towards Mecca. She's going to tell them about your confidential mission. And the Prophet sent two people over there to stop him. One of them is Zubair, and one of them is Ali. They race until they intercept the woman. They catch up with the woman. They interrogate her. Zubair interrogates her. You have information. You have a letter. But the woman was too clever. She was able to convince Zubair. Zubair wasn't able to see through it. He was naive. He was fooled. He turns back to Ali. He says, she doesn't have the letter. And Ali said, he went over to the lady. He said, because the Prophet doesn't lie. He said, you have a letter. And either you give me that letter, I'm bringing your head back to the Prophet. And then he was like, okay, give me a second. She went inside. She took that letter and gave it to him. Unfortunately, it seems that perhaps this was the time when the first time that jealousy of Zubair came out. So jealousy, that's something that we definitely want to work on for this month. Now with your permission, we're going to move to the second year of the Hijrah and start moving towards the Battle of Badr. I hope that I can explain a little bit about that. We've got 11 minutes. Let's see what I can do. So what happens? During the Medina period, this is the time where Islam sets up a government. Like the previous Anbiya, the idea was to establish the laws of Allah on the earth. It was never just a religion which was just your own prayers and fasting. Rather, it was a religion that needed to be implemented in order to save mankind. The Quraysh still wanted a piece of the Muslims. There's perhaps 60, 70 wars that are fought during this period. Some of these wars are defensive, some of them are offensive. The Quraysh have captured the money of the Muslims. The idea of wiping out the Muslims is still there. They still want a piece of the Muslims. They say that there was a caravan that they were, because with the Quraysh, with them fighting, it wasn't fi sabilillah. It's not qurbatan lillah. If you want to go over and raise an army to go over and fight the Muslims, you got to pay people. They wanted to raise money. There was a huge caravan led by Abu Sufyan. Now, there were skirmishes before this, but this is the first big skirmish between the Muslims, and again, you're going to see the role of Ali. This caravan is moving towards Sham. What happens with the caravan? This is a caravan lot of money. And they say that the secret about the caravan was that it was going to be used, the funds were going to be used to fund the war machine. So Abu Sufyan moves towards Sham. The Prophet decides to intercept the caravan. When the Prophet goes to intercept the caravan, Abu Sufyan had spies in Medina. They let him know, and he decides to stop this from happening. He sends the message to Quraysh that the caravan's in trouble, all of your money is in trouble. And that spy, they say that he came into Medina. This is not spy, but the person, the messenger sent on behalf of Abu Sufyan. How did the battle start? He rushes into Medina, Mecca, and when he rushes into Mecca, he's on his camel. He's bloodied the nose and the ears of the camel. His shirt is ripped. Come in screaming, shouting, people, come rescue the camel. Muhammad and his companions are going to intercept the caravan. I don't think you'll be able to do it. It's too late. So what happened? The Meccans weren't prepared for a war. They wanted to have a war, but they wanted to go over, have their funds come in, raise a war, do it properly, wipe out the Muslims in due time. But now, because of the Prophet going after the caravan, they're forced to come early. So that means now the brains and the thinkers, they now have to come out and save the caravan. If a town is attacked, right? If a fortress is attacked, a general becomes a foot soldier. Normally he would be a general, he could think, he could plan, but if the whole fort is in danger, even the generals, they also become foot soldiers. So what happened? The Prophet is marching with the 313. The Prophet tells them that, look, one of the two things is going to be for you. Either you guys are going to end up going mano a mano with Quraysh and taking on Quraysh, or you'll be able to get that caravan. And we learn from the ayat of the Quran, the Muslims were hoping and praying, begging God. They wanted that caravan. They didn't want Quraysh. But now, the Muslims are 313, 70 camels. Everybody didn't even have swords. Initially, they went out hoping to stop the caravan. Two horses. And Quraysh, they have to go and rescue the caravan. Abu Jahl creates a fighting force. And this fighting force, which is going to stop the Muslims, is three times the number of the Muslims. 100 cavalry. X amount of people on camel. Armed to the teeth. Armored. Moving out. Quraysh, meaning Abu Sufyan, was clever and he found a way of getting through the Prophet's defenses. So the Prophet wasn't able to intercept him. And he sends a message to the believers, not to the believers, to the Meccans, that look, there's no need to have the fight. I've been able to escape, alhamdulillah. Moving towards you guys. But Abu Jahl was so ignorant, so arrogant. He said, no, no, no. The Arabs have to know about this one. He said, no, we're going to go out there. So he kept marching. The Muslims march and they get to a place called Badr. And there's some wells over there. When we say wells, it doesn't mean wells where that go down into the ground and you have to reach down 80 feet. We're talking about a depression where there's water. And in the areas you would bring your animals, you'd bring your... The Meccans go on one side, the believers go on one side. The help of Allah starts to descend. For instance, the rain, that light rain that came down gave... allowed the sand on the side of the Muslims to become firm so the Muslims are able to move and able to attack. On the side of the Quraysh, the sands are make it difficult for them to move. So on their side, it's slowing them down. For the believer's side, it's helping the believers. They get there. Now, before they arrive there, there's something else. So before the battle begins, there's something that happens. That one is a little interesting because, again, it shows you a little bit about Amir al-Mu'mineen. What happens is that, because this is recorded in the books of our Sunni brothers as well, but it's also recorded in our Shia books. Anyhow, what happens is the Prophet, they say, before the battle began, he didn't have water. Who can go and get the Prophet some water? Ali says, there's no way the Prophet doesn't have water. I'll make sure that the Prophet has water. And he goes, and the enemy is at the wells. Ali strides right over there, to the wells to go and get water for the prophet. But this is before the actual battle has begun. We still didn't get to the battle. Both sides have mass, guys on both sides. Ali goes over there and goes down to the well. When he goes down, that depression, he goes down and he fills his water skin up with water. He comes up to the top of, well, actually, he throws the water skin up on the top of the well, where the first area, and then he hears a noise, they say. So he hears a noise and he crouches back down. When he crouches back down, he waits. There's no noise anymore. He comes up and he sees that his water, that water skin that he had put, has been toppled. The water spilled. So he goes and he fills that water skin back up, goes down, gets more water from the well, comes up to bring the water, to lift it, to put it onto that higher part, and then to come up himself. Again, noise, same thing, crouches, comes up, and again, the water has been spilled. So the third time now that this happened, then Ali comes over and he comes out with the water, just brings the water out, and there's no one around. So he comes over. As he's walking back to the prophet asks him, he says, he's smiling, he's laughing. He says, do you want me to tell the story? Or do you want to tell it? He says, no, you tell it, Ya Rasulullah. He says, فَكَلَامُكَ أَحْلَى. It's better when you tell it. He says, so he tells the story. Ali went back, forth, up, down, water, this, that, and the other. And he says, you know who spilled the water? Tells Ali now. He says, that was Jibra'il. He spilled the water. He wanted to test you and to show the malaika how firm your heart was. So, the two sides come towards one another. When the two sides come towards one another, the Muslims send out three champions. Three of the Ansar go over and they offer themselves to go over and start this battle and to fight the enemy. When these three champions come out, the enemy says, no, we want, because they identify themselves, they say, we want equals from our own. Equals from our own. And so now the Prophet sends Ali, Hamza, and another relative. They all go out to face the enemy, to go and face them. They identify themselves, the Quraysh is satisfied. Now the battle begins. When the battle begins, Hamza starts tussling with his individual. Shayba is fighting his individual. Ali makes quick work of his individual. He does say this, though, when he chopped off that man's arm, the man threw it at him and actually stunned the imam before the imam finished him. Hamza was still tussling with his individual, and as they were tussling, then Ali told him, uncle, duck your head. Hamza ducks, and then Ali chops off the head of that individual, and then they rush over, and he finishes off the last individual. The champions would be sent out. After the champions are sent out, and Ali, of course, remember in this battle, it's 35 of the enemy that he finishes off by himself. Out of the 70 of the enemy, Abu Jahl gives the call for the main attack. They start firing arrows, and the main group of the enemy goes rushing in towards the believers, and the believers, they start to go at it. As you know, the believers, with the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the bravery of Ali, Hamza, and those other individuals, it ends up that the believers are able to make victory. A mistake does happen. The mistake that happens is that the believers start to take prisoners. They start to take prisoners. The Prophet asks those believers, he says, if you take prisoners, you can get ransom. But if you take prisoners, you'll end up with the same number of casualties next year. The believers say that we want to take, because remember, some of the casualties, I'm going to mention them when we talk again later. Some of the people who were captured are people like Talha ibn Abi Talha, the ram of the battalion in the Battle of Uhud. These individuals are the people who were captured. But because the Muslims wouldn't just follow the wali of the time and just keep fighting and just finish off those enemies, now that they happen to finish them off, that's why we ended up going. Otherwise, we could have finished this in the Battle of Uhud. But we end, brothers and sisters, with that, and inshallah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أفلح من أعاد الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Thank you, Sheikh Osama. Inshallah, we're going to welcome Jafar to recite a small dua for us, and then inshallah we'll conclude the program. Bismillah.
Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. اللهم طهرني فيه من التناسي والأقدار وسبرني فيه عليك إن تل أقدار وسبرني فيه عليك إن تل أقدار ووفقني فيه للتقى وصحبة الأبرار بأونك يا قرة عيني Masakin.
Oh Allah, remove from me in this month the impurities of soul, immorality, and tendency to turn from good with disgust. Let me be calm and composed in the face of events and accidents that have to happen. Let me attach myself to piety and make friends with the pious. Through their assistance, O the apple of the eyes of the docile. Sallu ala Muhammad wa al Muhammad. Dua al Hujja. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا يا أرحم الراحمين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
أحسنت. Just a quick reminder, inshallah, tomorrow and Sunday evening, the program will continue at the same time. So inshallah, we hope to see everybody in the upcoming days. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير ولقد زينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وجعلناها رجوما للشياطين